So this morning we were in the New Testament, but in a passage that was anchored in the Old Testament. And tonight I want to go back to the Old Testament and go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I want to read with you one of the stanzas of this psalm. And that is verse 61 through 161, sorry, through 168. Excuse me. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. What you would expect to find in a stanza of Psalm 119, a psalm that focuses on the law, on scriptures, on the statutes, and on the precepts of God's word. Psalm 119 is such a rich psalm. There are so many gems that can be mined in these 176 verses. In fact, in August, we looked at two of these. Here's the first one, if you will turn back to verse 89. We looked at this in the evening service in August. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And now, maybe a couple of months later, you hear this again and you say, okay, now, Jack, remind me, why is this a gem? Why is this a nugget? Well, you know, let's think about that together ever so briefly. You know, we hold the Word of God in our hands. And in the Word of God, the Creator of the universe is communicating to us. That's something worth noting. How many Bibles do you have in your homes? How many times are you lifting a Bible, one of many, I'm sure, and opening it and reading it? We have the Word of God in our homes, in our nightstands, on our coffee tables, in the place where I hope you have devotions, if that's at the kitchen table or whatever. You have in your hands or on your lap right now the Word of God, Creator of the universe, communicating to us through it. And notice that it's a word anchored in the bedrock of heaven itself. The writer says it stands firm in the heavens. Now, what this all means, friends, what it really all comes down to is this: the truth of God's word and the promises that are found in God's word are absolutely dependable. And we hear about that truth, we read that truth, and of those promises every time that we open God's word. And furthermore, God's word is eternal, says the writer, which means that what God says in his word before is absolutely true. What God says to us today as we read it is absolutely true. It is unchanging and it is truth. And we know that what God says to us as we read it in days to come is truth, and it is unchanging, always has been true, is true today, always will be true, And in a world where things are changing so fast, and in a world that has these changing notions of what is true, you know, particularly in our North American culture today, like truth is what you and I decide. Well, you may decide truth is different than what I decide. You know, this crazy confusion of our culture. In that kind of a world, we don't have to wonder what is truth. There's nothing confusing about what truth is to you and me. These ancient words that we have, it's right before me, it's on your lap and in your hands. These ancient words that we hold in our hand contain God's eternal, unchanging truth. Truth that you and I can stake our lives on. Absolute, dependable promises that we can hold to and know that they're not empty promises. That's what makes this particular verse such a gem. We need to be reminded of this. Well, here's the second one that we looked. If you turn to verse 103, where the writer says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Why is God's word so sweet? Well, if you just scan, we looked at this a couple of months ago, but the surrounding verses, the writer says, well, you know what? The truth that's in God's word is far superior to the wisdom of my enemies, of my teachers, of my elders. Human wisdom is limited. You would agree with that because we are so very limited, right? And human wisdom oftentimes is suspect. But God's word, says the writer, offers a purer, a deeper, a richer, a limitless wisdom far greater than anything else in this world. Far greater. Wisdom that keeps us on the right path in this crazy, mixed-up world and culture in which we live. Furthermore, the writer says, it's sweeter than honey because in it, God Himself teaches us. And that is so sweet. Every time we open the pages of God's Word, we are personally being taught by God Himself. Through His Spirit, who makes things clear to us. And if that doesn't motivate us to open up our nightstands or dust off the Bible that's been sitting on our coffee tables and pick it up and read it, imagine God Himself teaching us. Two gems found in Psalm 119. Here's a third. And this is the first opportunity that we've had to return to Psalm 119. So that's what I want to do tonight. I want to look at a third nugget that's found in the middle of the eight verse stanza that we read together. And in particular, I want to point out verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. It's a promise of inner peace in a world that is very, very uncertain and sometimes threatening. Now you think about what you've been hearing and reading in the news, right? Of course, you know, I could say that at just about any given time, at any given year, or any given decade. Or you think about what people that are in your life that you care about are facing. Or maybe you think about what you are facing. Am I right in characterizing life in this world as uncertain? And sometimes threatening. Life can turn on a dime. We're well acquainted with But for Christians, there is a source of security and a source of stability that keeps us upright when everything else in this world seems to be turning upside down. Where does this security and where does this peace, where does this confidence come from? What keeps us upright? It comes from a bedrock belief and trust in God, who reveals himself to us in the book that you have on your lap and in your hands. Now, if you look at this verse carefully, you realize that it contains a promise, and that it contains a condition, and that it contains a result. I'm thinking of here verse 165 again. So let's look at each one of those briefly. It begins with the promise. What's the promise? Well, the promise is great peace, right? The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And particularly the last time that I was in Israel, I was just struck again by the number of times that people would utter that word, shalom, shalom, shalom. But perhaps it's because of the longing of people who have been long accustomed to conflict. But shalom expresses a yearning for something far more, far greater than just peace as it relates to conflict. Biblical shalom, I mean, the notion of the shalom, of shalom in the Bible is far richer than that. It really... it's best captured in our English word as well-being. It expresses a longing for contentment, for stability in our lives, for security in our lives, and most of all, for the blessing of God in our lives. Shalom. Peace. Shalom. Great shalom have those who love your law. Now, the Bible has much to say about peace, or now if I use the word shalom. Isaiah says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind are steadfast because they trust in you." Or, if I rephrase it, because they trust in you, they have perfect peace. Jesus said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. No, don't be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. I give you peace." Paul, writing in his letter to Philippians chapter 4. Many of you have memorized this. I memorized this when I was very young. Paul says, "Do not be anxious," or in my translation that I have in my head, "have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests or your concerns to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, these verses speak of this idea of inner shalom, inner deep peace that flows out of trust in God. Peace that can be found even and especially in the challenges and difficulties of life. A sense of well-being that defies the circumstances around you. Come what may in life, because God is in our lives and because we choose to place our trust in Him and in His love and in His care, because we choose to build our lives on the foundation of His Word, which is secure, it's firm, because its bedrock is in the heavens. It's anchored in the heavens, and it is unchanging. It is eternal, because we choose to anchor our faith in His Word to us. There is shalom, peace, security, and confidence. That's the promise. But what's the condition? Great peace have they who love your law. So, you know, suppose you buy a book, and let's say it's the latest John Grisham novel that I just picked up, and you are a John Grisham fan as well, and you, like me, own every John Grisham book that there has been written. And I ask you to tell me, well, what do you think? What do you think of his last book? And you say, I absolutely love it. It's great. It's a great story. I can hardly set it down. In other words, you love the book for its entertainment value, right? Or whatever book it is, because maybe you just think I'm a little out there for being a John Grisham fan. I don't know. But it's a little bit different than asking someone why he or she or you love God's Word. Why do you love God's Word? Why do you love the book that you're holding right now? Because it is God's Word. Because of the truth that is contained. Because it is so rock solid, dependable. Because it contains truth that I can build and you can build your life on. Truth that has power to change our lives and transform our lives. Truth that leads us incredibly into deeper intimacy with the Creator of the universe, with God Himself. But even more than that, we love God's Word because we love the one who wrote this book. See, the words in it have deep meaning for us because we know the author personally, right? And because we have a relationship with the author of this book. And so we read it, and we read it over and over. And we immerse ourselves in it like a love letter. And we savor its words and its phrases. And we delight in it. And because we love God, we love His Word. And we make it the foundation and the center of all that we do. And we read it and follow it. And we submit ourselves to it. You cannot love God's Word without following it. You cannot love God's Word and simply pay lip service to it. Or otherwise, you cannot say that you love God's Word. If you love it, you do what it says. If you love it, you live it out in your life. Look at verse 167. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. You see, you know God. He knows you intimately. You trust God. You obey His Word because you know that it comes from the one who loves you and has your best interest at heart. The prophet Isaiah, speaking for God, because Isaiah and the prophet spoke for God, says in Isaiah 48, 17, also 18, says, I am the Lord your God who teaches what is best for you, who directs you in the way that you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. Your well-being, there's that shalom, would be like the waves of the sea. In other words, peace is a direct result of following God and entrusting ourselves to Him. C.S. Lewis remarked that there are only two prayers in the universe. My will be done, and your will be done. And every time we pray, says C.S. Lewis, it's either one of those. My will be done, your will be done. I mean, that's one of the two postures that we take. And he says, you know, there's something in all of us that wants to be in control. We want to set the agenda in our little world and in our lives. And so often we make our plans and then we present them to God and you know, expect God to sign off on our plans. We say we want God's will, he says, but in truth, what we really want is God's approval of our will. Submission is never an easy thing, Lewis says, but it occurs to him that the people who he knows who are truly at peace, particularly in difficult circumstances, are people who have prayed, not my will, but your will be done. And they have discovered that true peace is to yield everything in our lives to God and to trust him, to trust that their needs are known by God, to trust that God desires what is best and is able to do what is best, to trust that while we may not understand certain things in life, yeah, that is a true statement, isn't it? Particularly the perplexities that we encounter. While we may not understand certain things in this life, God in his wisdom, in the ultimate scheme of things, beyond what we can see, beyond what our faith can sometimes grasp, because there are these things, yet to trust that God has a wise plan and a good purpose for everything. Submission and trust lead to confidence, a confidence that looks back and sees the presence of God in the varied and changing circumstances of life, a confidence that sees God at work in the present, in the good times of life, but also in the painfully difficult times of life. A confidence that looks ahead toward the future, knowing that God will lead step by step. He will lead us to our eternal destination. And it's that kind of deep and abiding peace that provides stability in our lives and perspective in our lives and keeps us upright even in the times of life that are so difficult and so filled with confusion. This kind of peace encourages us. This kind of peace calms us. This kind of peace steadies us. Verse 165 says, great priests, which is the promise, have they who love your law, which is the condition and the result. Nothing can make them stumble. Now, in the original language, in Hebrew, the word nothing literally means nothing. That's what it means. Nothing. In other words, nothing can make us stumble. Now, before we think more about this, let's note what this verse is not saying. It is not saying that there won't be any stumbling blocks in our lives. It is not saying there won't be any obstacles and challenges in our lives. Life in this world, as we've acknowledged just moments ago, is filled with problems and difficulties, sometimes pain and heartache. We know that. But the promise is this: if you love God's word and if you order your life by it, you will not stumble. You will not fall. You will not come apart. Come what may, God remains present in your life and he will give you strength and he will give you grace to persevere whatever the circumstances you may encounter, no matter how overwhelmed you may feel, no matter how confusing your circumstances may seem to be to you and to others. Now, what does this mean for us in practical terms? If we are attacked or falsely accused, we will not stumble. If we are ridiculed for our faith, we will not stumble. If we are consumed with fear or worry, we will not stumble. If we face hard times and difficult circumstances, we will not stumble. If we are deeply troubled by sin and evil, aren't we? In this world, we will not stumble. If we are taken advantage by others that we have trusted, we will not stumble. If we feel unequal to the task that is set before us, we will not stumble. If we feel overwhelmed by the demands of life, we will not stumble. If we fear being left alone, we will not stumble. If we suffer the loss of a loved one, we will not stumble. And the reason we will not stumble is because God is with us, and He ultimately is all we need. Because, you see, we are not orphans. And we are not alone in this life. And God is present in every moment of our life, in every situation, and every circumstances. Even though sometimes we may wonder if that is indeed so. Yet He is present. What does the Apostle Paul say? Paul says, "For I'm convinced that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." What does the Heidelberg Catechism say when it asks the question, "What is your only comfort?" How many times haven't we confessed that I am not my own, but belong in body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? We will not stumble despite what we face. We will not stumble, though it seems like the world is going to hell in a handbasket. We will not stumble because God is with us. And we will not stumble because we have His Word. We're holding on to it, in which He speaks to us. His Word that instructs us and guides us and corrects us. His Word that keeps us on the right path. His Word that gives us perspective and wisdom. His Word that helps us to see life as God sees it. His Word that comforts us and fills us with hope, even when we feel like despairing. Those who love God's Word will not stumble. They will find peace. Shalom. Thank God for His amazing gift of His Word. Let's pray together. So, yes, God, thank You. I want to thank You that we have Your Word and that it is a source of great encouragement and comfort and perspective for us. Thank You, Lord, for the truths that are in Your Word. And sometimes when we find ourselves doubting what it is that we really believe because of the circumstances that surround us, Lord, it's then that we turn to Your Word and we just say, God, I'm going to trust You. Even though my world is falling apart, yet I'm going to yet trust You. Because You say it in Your Word, and somehow I'm going to believe that what you say is anchored in heaven itself. Thank you, Lord, that because of your presence in our lives, also through your word, though our world may be turned upside down, still you'll keep us upright. And still, you'll bring us to our destination. In Jesus' name, amen.